We're going to start a new book today. We're in Deuteronomy. We finished the book of Numbers. And this is it's always interesting to jump into a new book and see what the Lord's going to work in our lives through that. When we talk about Deuteronomy, what does the name Deuteronomy mean? It means the second law. So the Lord has already gone through this with Israel. He's taught them these things, but he's going to remind them. And the book of Deuteronomy, although it's a good reminder for things, it also fills in some of the holes in some of the stories that we didn't get the first time. So there's something here new to grasp as we go through. So don't think we're just going to be just rehashing stuff we've already looked at there. Remember, because the first generation didn't trust the Lord when the Lord brought them to the promised land, that they ended up wandering in the wilderness. But their children, which are the people here right now, they're now grown, and they're getting ready to do what the first generation failed to do, that is, to actually trust the Lord and go into the promised land. So before they entered it, though, God wanted to remind them about all that he had done for them, and that's part of what he's going to do here in the book of Deuteronomy. And also, he wanted to remind them how they were supposed to obey God's law, especially as they entered this new land, because God was giving them this new land. He's giving them their law to live in this very ungodly place when they get in there. Now, from Moses' perspective, and we're gonna get this teaching in Deuteronomy from his perspective mostly, I think he was concerned about this second generation. He knew their parents. He knew how they had gotten cold feet and how they'd refused to enter the land. So I think he wanted to do the best job he could to prepare them to live successfully in the promised land. And I think he felt it was like his last shot to have any input into their lives, because he knows he's not going into the land with them. God's not going to allow that. So just a thought as we get started here, what would you say to somebody if it was your last chance to have any input in their lives? Because the wisest thing you could do is just what Moses did right here in this book. And here's what he did. He reminded them what God has done for them, and he encouraged them to rededicate their lives to the Lord. That's the best thing you could tell anybody. Let's get into our passage here in chapter 1. It says, "These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel on this side of the Jordan in the wilderness." So it tells you the location, that they're not in the promised land yet. They're just on the other side of the Jordan, ready to go in. And it says they're in the plain opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. And it says it is 11 days' journey from Horeb, which is Mount Sinai, by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. So the Lord tells us here that it was an 11-day journey. The Israelites, though, they took 40 years to complete a journey which should have only taken 11 days. Isn't that amazing as far as the distance goes? Now, they sure took the long way around the barn, okay, when you think about that. And it wasn't the traveling distance that was so hard. It was their heart that was so hard against God. That was the problem. And you know, the Lord can take us for some distance in this world. He can have us travel through some really difficult circumstances. But really, the hardest part is our own heart, when you think about it. Because we're like the Israelites. We're fallen, sinful people, and we're prone to rebel against God. Now, remember this principle, because we're going to be kind of pointing fingers sometimes at the Israelites here. When we point a finger at them, though, and their mistakes and their failures, they're just a picture of us. Okay, they're not. We're not any better than this situation we're going to see. So don't get the idea that we can say, "Look at these people, how they messed up." Because we're saying, "Look at us, how we messed up." Because we're just like them. And you know, in the same way, the Lord has each of us as believers on a spiritual journey, just like he had them on this journey. And as it took them 40 years to finish a journey that should have taken them 11 days, it makes me wonder, how far along should I be by now, Lord? And has my rebellious heart made me take the long way around the barn? And how many times have I been circling the barn? You know? So yeah, we get some hard lessons as we watch these Israelites in their journey with the Lord. And they're good for us. I mean, they're good, serious messages. There's some funny things that take place in here. We'll point those out too. But there's a lot of serious issues the Lord's going to deal with. So you look at verse 3. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to that all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. After he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt at Ashtaroth in Edrei, on this side of the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law. Now we see the Lord has said here, this gives us a time element too, the 40th year, the 11th month. There's only one more month, and then the new year, the next year is going to start after that, the 41st, and that's the actual time period where they go into the promised land. Amazing in the Lord's way he has everything set up, how precise it is. So in this time period, it's only going to take a couple of weeks for Moses to give them this entire message. It's going to take us a little longer than that to go through chewing on everything he's told us, but it's a pretty quick shot he's giving them to digest all this and get ready to go into the promised land. It's getting really close. Now, the Lord had given his law to the people before they entered the promised land. He wanted them to have that already down, understand what it is. And the goal was to have them prepared to be able to serve him and obey him as soon as they entered the land. So he wasn't going to wait till they got in there and saw all the pagan stuff around them and learned all that junk and then try to bring his law in. He is preparing them up front, saying, this is what's expected of you, how you're to live in a very godless place. Because the land of Canaan where they're going, the promised land, was filled with a lot of wicked stuff going on. And Lord wanted his people to live holy. Now remember the reason for that. The Lord wanted to have a relationship with his people and the best one possible. And since he was a holy God, he wants his people to be holy too. Now remember too, as they're taking these laws into the land, what were these laws going to do? For one, they were going to protect them from the evil ways of the wicked people who were living in that land. So the Lord put those standards around his people so they didn't get all the junk and the wicked stuff and the wicked consequences that go with all the sin that these people were into. So the Lord was going to protect them. And that's one of the biggest reasons he gave them his law, for their own safety, for their own protection. Now, if you look at verse 6, it's just told us here in verse 5 that Moses began to explain this law. And here's how he started. In verse 6, the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountain of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have given the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. So it mentions here in verse 6, the Lord said, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. And some of us might need to hear that you've been here long enough in where you've been standing in your spiritual state. It's time that you move. And in verse 7, he tells them what to do. So you've been here long enough. He says, turn and take your journey. Time to move on. And maybe that's what we need to hear too, is we've been maybe enjoying ourselves too much and saying, Lord, I don't want to go any further. I'm really happy where I'm at right here in my walk with you. And Lord says, I want you to grow further. It's kind of like the kid that says, I don't want to grow up. I enjoy being a teenager or something. You know, I don't want to go any further. No, you got to keep growing. Got to keep growing. So the Lord now has given the boundaries of the land. He mentioned all these places here, and it's a huge area for them that the Lord tells them they can go to and they can enjoy. Now, verse 9, it says, and I spoke to you at that time. This is talking about back at Mount Horeb. He said, I alone am not able to bear you. So Moses is talking about his own situation with all these people. He says, the Lord your God has multiplied you, and here you are today as the stars of heaven in multitude. A whole bunch of folks. May the Lord God of your fathers make you 1,000 times more numerous than you are, and bless you as he has promised you. So he's not saying, there's too many of you guys, you need to reduce your numbers. He said, I hope the Lord keeps blessing and blessing and blessing. In verse 12, it says, how can I alone bear your problems and your burdens and your complaints? Choose wise, understanding, and knowledgeable men from among your tribes, and I will make them heads over you. And you answer me and said, the thing which you have told us to do is good. So he gives them directions, saying, I need some help in counseling all you guys. So he got the leaders from all the tribes to help him because he was trying to do all the counseling himself. Verse 15, so I took the heads of your tribes, wise and knowledgeable men, and made them heads over you, leaders of thousands, leaders of hundreds, leaders of fifties, leaders of tens, and officers for your tribe. So we see the structure. He set up very good structure where you have representation all the way down to the bottom there. And it's really good that the Lord cares about individuals, and he sets it up that way. Verse 16 then says, then I commanded your judges at that time. So these are the guys who are going to be doing the counseling when people come to them with their problems and issues and complaints and stuff going on. And he says, here's the deal. He says, hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who is with him. So they're supposed to judge fairly. And if the people did need counsel, they were given God's word. Okay, it's not your opinion. It's what the Lord says that's important. And boy, that's important today too. We've got a lot of psychology trying to slip in to the church setting, and people really need the word of God. It's what they need. That's what changes lives. That's what changes hearts. So we want to make sure we get the word to answer the issues and problems and complaints that go on in our life. Verse 17, you shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid in any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, bring to me, and I will hear it. So in making their judgments, they were supposed to fear God more than man. The amazing thing is, when our country was founded, and we started to have law schools, things like that, all of those were trained, all those guys going to those schooling, were trained in the Word of God. They were trained here to see what is justice, what is right, and what is wrong. And the judgments they made, they heard just what we read here. When you make a judgment based on God's moral principles, realize it is God's judgment, and you don't have to fear what man's going to say about it. You trust the Lord and allow him to lead and guide. And we had a much better judicial system than we have today, because now we've thrown a lot of this out, and we just do whatever man thinks is the best thing to do. And sometimes it's not the best, obviously. But thank the Lord our country started with this foundation. And that's why we mentioned this before we went through Leviticus, that when we see some of the justice of the Lord, it really shocks us. Because it's like, wow, that sounds kind of hard. It's because we're not used to seeing justice anymore. There is a right, there is a wrong, and the Lord is very objective. So when he shows us what is just and fair and right, it is straight down the line. And we're just not used to seeing it. That's why kind of shocks us a little bit there. Now it goes on, verse 18. He said, and I commanded you at that time all things which you should do. So we see that the Lord used some organization. He used that through Moses, and he accomplished getting all the system, this judicial system basically together, so they could counsel people and make honest and fair judgments. And you know, it's interesting, in the church, the body of Christ today, there still needs to be some organization, and the Lord has actually gifted people to do some of those things. And I can tell you that gift is really needed in the church today. I'll encourage you too. If you've been gifted that way, you need to use that in the church to serve the Lord. You know, I've seen Christians that have that gifting, and they don't mind using it at their job. They made some good money by using that gift that God gave them. But it primarily needs to be used in the church. So just a caution there, like any gift that God has blessed you with, and if you're a believer in Christ, he's given you a gift to use, a gift to serve him. Use that gift to minister to folks in the church and not just at the workplace. Amen on that? Yeah, amen. Verse 19, so we departed. You can tell I got a little pet peeve on that one. Verse 19. So we departed from Horeb and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. He just laid it out before you. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, do not fear or be discouraged. Now, just a couple of thoughts from what we read there. In verse 19, it says, we went through that great and terrible wilderness. And that's exactly what the wilderness is. It is great and it is terrible. So it's not a good place to live out our spiritual lives. You just don't want to stay there. If we find ourselves at that point, it's time to move on. Okay? You've been there too long. And the last thing it said there in verse 21, do not fear or be discouraged. You think about it, those are two things that can slow us down. They can even stop us from doing what God's called us to do in following His direction. So a question we can ask ourselves, is there anything in your life right now that you're supposed to be doing for the Lord? He's made it clear to you, but fear and discouragement are slowing you down or even stopping you. There's a real simple answer to what do I do if I find myself in that position? It's simply trust the Lord, because you're not doing that right now. In verse 22, as it go on there, every one of you come near to me, said, let us send men before us. So he said, every one of you came near me to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. Now it's interesting because the Lord said in the last statement there, he's laid out the land before you, just go up and possess it. Go get it. Okay? And their response is, well, let's send out some spies into the land. Okay? So it's interesting. Moses tells us how this actually came about. He said the people came to him and said, can we send spies into the land? All right. So this is the first time we're told this part of the story. This is one of those holes that was filled in that we didn't get earlier. And since the Lord had told them to go in verse 21, and their response was, well, let's send some spies in there. And let's think about this a minute. You know, we mentioned this before that when we want something for ourselves, we usually don't hesitate in saying, we can do that. Let's do that. Let's get it. But if it's something for the Lord's work, we say, well, let's wait a minute. Let's pray about this a minute. Let's think about this, you know. And these guys are doing this. They're putting the brakes on. They're saying, wait, let's send some spies and just get a look at the land. Now, this makes me wonder if this wasn't one of those times when we can overanalyze a situation and we just talk ourselves out of doing something. Now, remember, the key for these folks is the same key for us today. Even if we have a tendency to overanalyze things, at the end of the deal, we still need to trust the Lord and move forward, okay? So if you're like me, I have a tendency to do that too sometimes, just overanalyze. Realize you can overanalyze for a while if you want, but it's time to stop somewhere and just do it, okay? Just follow the Lord and go forward in what He said. Now, Moses said the people brought this plan to him, verse 23. He said, the plan pleased me well. What we don't see here is he's saying, you know, the plan sounded good to me, but I checked with the Lord first. Doesn't say that. So Moses just went with their plan. It doesn't sound like he took any time to stop and see, is this what the Lord wants? Because there's going to be some problems come from what they're about to do. Verse 23, the plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one from each tribe, make it fair. And they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out, just like you guys wanted them to do. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it back to us. And they brought back word to us, saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. So, the land was good, just like the Lord said it would be. You know, if they just listened to the Lord right off the bat, He already told them it's a good land. No problem there, okay? Verse 26, nevertheless. Boy, you don't want to see that word when things are going in the right direction, you know? Because it's not going to go the right direction now. Nevertheless, you would not go up. So they disobeyed the Lord, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And just in that thought right there, the people had made the wrong response to God, what God was trying to bless them with. Because it seemed like it was going to be the hard way to go. Because remember the guys came back and said, man, there are giants in that land. We're like grasshoppers. We're in big trouble. And they weren't supposed to be afraid. They were supposed to say, God said, I laid this out for you. You just got to go. Take it. It's yours. You're going to have some battles, but you're going to win the battles. As long as you trust me, you're going to win, win, win. So here's a situation that it looked hard to them or even impossible in their minds. You ever been in a place like that? And here's God saying, I've got a great blessing for you. Great blessing. But our response is, but that's going to be a lot of work. Or that's scary because I've never done that before. Or whatever our excuses we might come up with. You know, we can come up with excuses of why we think we can't do what God has told us to do. And you know what? It might be a lot of work and it might be scary because God wants to stretch us. And yeah, we're going to be thrown in over our head because God wants us to have to trust in Him. Because then we'll see what was true with the scripture tell us. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And then you see that God had been there all that time anyway. Because He wasn't sending these folks in alone. He's saying He went ahead before them. You know, He didn't send them in there by themselves. So here's a picture. God's trying to bless you and me. And I mean, you look at the payoff at the end for these folks. They're going to have a land flowing with milk and honey. That's a nice place to be. Had they just trusted the Lord. But the first response for the first generation here, they missed out on all of that. That's sad. So for you and me, let's not miss out on any amazing blessings the Lord has for us. But we're going to have to cross that Jordan. We're going to have to get in the promised land. We're going to have to fight the fights. We're going to have to do what God tells us to do. Do it His way. But man, on the other side of that, I tell you what. You know, we trust the Lord. We ask Him, in our picture here, you don't want to miss any blessings. Remember, the promised land is a picture for us of the Spirit-filled life. So the encouragement is trust the Lord. Ask Him sincerely to fill you with His Spirit. Now, you have to be willing to completely surrender to Him when you do that. I don't know another way of doing and being filled with the Spirit other than saying, Lord, if I'm asking You to lead me by Your Spirit, then I'm willing to follow. So I'm going to give You my life, and You can do that with my life. But think of the final payoff. It's a spiritual land flowing with milk and honey. And Jesus called that land that we have opportunity to go to spiritually, He called it the abundant life. That's what's offered to us if we trust the Lord and we follow Him. So this is a place you don't want to wait for a while to get there. You want to run to get there, and you want to do it today. Okay? What a great day to make a decision. Mother's Day 2014. Okay, say, if you need a time marker, this is the day I surrendered to the Lord. I said, Lord, please fill me with Your Spirit. Use me how You want to use me. And let's just get this journey started. Let's see what that promised land is going to look like. And let's go on to verse 27. Because He said in verse 26, nevertheless, you would not go up. You rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents. And you said, because the Lord hates us. Is that true? No. He's brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Is that true? No, that's not true either. So look at the lies the devil told them. Okay? And remember this. The devil tells us lies to deceive us. That's why he tells the lies. To deceive us, to trick us. And he is called the father of lies. Okay? Now notice this, that they were complaining. And where were they complaining at? In their tents. Well, nobody's going to hear them if they complain in their tents, right? Yeah. Notice something here. Complaining in our tents destroys faith. You know, you may not vocalize this in front of others, but if you go home and vocalize how you don't trust the Lord and what He's called you to do, you may be destroying somebody else's faith. So be careful, be careful. And that's for me too, be careful. Unfortunately, I know how to complain. I've learned that one. Verse 28, where can we go up? That's what they're saying. Our brethren have discouraged our hearts. Now, wait a minute. Who sent the brethren in the land to spy it out? You guys did. And now they're blaming it on them. You know, they're saying, how can we get in this land? There's giants and everything else. So where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts. The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. I don't think they're that tall. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. And those are the giants. So it tells us there the people fell for the lies. They were given the lies. They fell for them. Because of that, the first generation missed out on tremendous blessings. Tremendous blessings. Because by believing those lies, the devil got them to just see the outward circumstances. And they couldn't see the God who was bigger than any circumstances that are in front of us. Think about this. The Lord is bigger than any circumstance that is facing you right now. And the key to facing any circumstance is to trust the Lord. It's that simple. So I'm going to say that again. The Lord is bigger than any circumstance in front of us. The key to facing any circumstance is to trust the Lord. So I don't care how big the circumstances are. These guys had giants they're looking at. You know, it doesn't matter. If we trust the Lord and we do what His Word says, we're going to be amazed at the spiritual blessings on the other side of those circumstances. So just hang in there. You know, our God's bigger than any circumstances. Don't listen to the big lies that the devil's going to tell you, because they'll be big ones. There'll be scary lies, and look at these circumstances. What are we going to do? You know, and the answer to that is we're going to trust the Lord. That's what we're going to do. Verse 29, then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. So I told him the right thing. He said, the Lord your God who goes before you. Notice, he didn't go behind them. He didn't send them in alone. It's the Lord who goes before you. He will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. So you've got your history to support you, that he took you out of Egypt, and who could do that but a mighty God. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son. How did they make it through the wilderness for 38 years there? It's because God carried him. It says, in all the way that you went until you came to this place. So the point is, don't be afraid. Look at God. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Verse 32, yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you, to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and in the cloud by day. So the Lord made all kinds of provision for them. He gave them all kinds of guidance. He even gave them the fire to guide them by night, the cloud to guide them by day. He did everything for them. And man, the Lord has done everything for us too. He went to the cross for us. He paid for our sins. He did everything. He rose from the dead. We didn't have anything to do with any of that work of salvation that the Lord did. It was all him doing the work for us. So when we let fear move us away from God's direction, we're really just not trusting the Lord. That's what these people were failing at. They just weren't trusting him. Now verse 34, the Lord heard the sound of your words, and he was angry. And he took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give your fathers. He's going to say a little bit more about that. But notice something. It says the Lord heard the sound of their words. And where were they at again when they were complaining? They were in their tents. Yeah. He hears us when we grumble in our tents. He hears us when we grumble in our hearts. Even if it doesn't come out of our mouth, he hears that. Yikes. And do you know how God feels when we choose to believe the devil's lies over the truth of God's word? He tells us here, he gets angry. You know, Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So do you want to make God angry? Just refuse to trust him. Because in essence, you're calling him a liar. And believe me, you don't want to make God angry. Now, wait a minute. You're saying if I refuse to surrender my life to the Lord, and I refuse to ask him to fill me with his spirit, that I'm actually making the Lord angry? Well, think about this. You know, Romans 12 talks about us surrendering our life to the Lord, and it's not a command. It's an urgent. It's an urge from the writer there. And it's an urge from the Lord saying, look, I've given you all this mercy. I urge you just to surrender your life to me. God can take that good care of us, man. He can take care of us all the way, even for eternity, okay? But we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. That is a direct command from the Lord in the New Testament. So if we're refusing to do that, are we making the Lord angry? According to this, yes, we are. You say, well, why would the Lord be angry about that? Well, let me ask you, how do you feel when somebody calls you a liar? You think about that. We don't like that at all, especially when we've been doing our best to tell the truth and someone calls you a liar. Yeah, not pleasing to the Lord either. Now his response there, verse 35, is surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see that good land of which I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and his children I am giving the land on which he walked. Here's the reason. Because he wholly followed the Lord. That's the one that the Lord loves to bless. The one that's completely given himself over to follow him. And you'll notice in these two verses we just read, there's only two choices. He mentions an evil generation, and he mentions the one who wholly followed the Lord. And you might say, well, I don't see things that way. I'm sure you don't. We want to have a middle ground. We want to have a place where I don't want to be the evil generation, but I don't know if I want to fully give my life to the Lord either. I just want a little place in the middle, okay? Or we can just take Jesus for a little life insurance. He'll give us a little comfortable piece of land in heaven, and we'll be content with that. But let me give you a little advice. You may not see things God's way, but he doesn't see things your way either, or my way either for that matter. He's God, and we are not. He gets the final say-so. He gets the eternal final say-so. So listen to him now. If he says that Jesus is the only way to eternal life, then Jesus is the only way. Okay? Verse 37, as we go on, the Lord was also angry with me for your sakes. So Moses now brings himself into this picture here, and he says, the Lord was angry with me because of what you guys have done. You just wore away at me after these 40 years. And he said, even you shall not go in there. So Moses was not permitted to go into the land. You remember, he disobeyed the Lord. He struck the rock twice. He wasn't supposed to strike it. He was simply supposed to speak of it. And that rock was a picture of salvation. So you do not tamper with any message of salvation. The Lord does not appreciate that. So he told Moses he was not allowed to go into the land. So interesting here, Moses uses his own life as an example of missing blessings because he disobeyed the Lord. And I'm sure we all have these stories we can tell about our own life, about how we could have had more blessing if we simply did what the Lord told us to do. Verse 38, Joshua, son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall go in there. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. So Moses wasn't permitted to go on the land. He couldn't lead them in. But the next guy in line, Joshua, the one the Lord had been working on, that's the man that God was going to use to bring them into the promised land. And remember, Joshua is a picture of Jesus. And you need Joshua to lead you into the promised land, the Spirit-filled life. The Lord tells us that he's the one who baptizes us with the Spirit. Jesus does that. So these people were turned away from blessings because they didn't trust the Lord. That first generation didn't make it. And you know, you might say, well, how many times are you going to keep telling us the same thing over and over? And we're not hard of hearing, or are we? We're not stupid, we get it. Do we really? Seriously, the Lord keeps telling us because we need to keep hearing it. Because our heart is harder than we think it is. Sad. Now, just so we don't beat ourselves up on this, there's something we need to understand. There is a difference between doubting and outright unbelief and refusal to obey the Lord. Doubting is normal, okay? We may not be sure it's the Lord leading us or not. If we don't have his specific word on it when we're reading it, sometimes the Lord will lead us and lay something on our heart to do, and we're not sure if it's him or not. We're not 100%. We learn to step out in faith and see, is this the Lord or not? So there's a little bit of doubt in that thinking. But when we know what God's telling us to do, and we say, I don't think that's going to work. I ain't going to do that. When we outright refuse, that's what the Lord's talking about in this passage. So if you say, I don't really understand how to be filled with the Spirit, I'm not sure how that works, that's doubt, what's understandable. But if you say, I hear what you're saying, I know I need to surrender to the Lord, I need to give him my life, I need to ask him to fill me with the Spirit, but I don't think I want to do that. That's outright disobedience to the Lord. Okay, just so you understand, there is a difference here. Now, verse 39, moreover, he says, your little ones and your children who say will be victims. So they say, oh, our children are going to be killed out here in the wilderness. God let them out here to die. He says, your children who today have no knowledge of good and evil, they shall go in there. And notice it talks about this time of innocence, as we refer to sometimes, where the kids are little. They don't know the difference between good and evil. They do evil stuff, but they don't know the difference between it. He said they were little at this time, but those little guys grew up. And he said, they shall go into the promised land. They're going to go in there. To them I will give it, and they shall possess it. They will go in. But as for you, to this first generation, turn and take your journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. Remember, the Lord told them, you guys, you didn't go in, so now you don't get to go in. Verse 41, then you answered and said to me. So the first generation said, hey, we've sinned against the Lord. We will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us. And when every one of you had girded on his weapon of war, you were ready to go up into the mountain. So they were going to take this battle on themselves. And the Lord said to me, so the Lord told Moses, tell these people, do not go up nor fight, for I am not among you, lest you be defeated before your enemies. Now, these are the scariest words that you and I will ever hear when God says, I am not supporting you in this, and you are on your own. Whoa. When we hear that, we really need to slam on the brakes, turn that puppy around, and go in the opposite direction. And you know what? God says, if you don't have Jesus, then you don't have eternal life. You'd better slam on the brakes, turn that puppy around, get on your knees and accept Jesus, and then spend the rest of your eternal life thanking him for showing that to you. Now, these guys here, they're saying, well, we didn't do it God's way, so let's add something to it. Let's do something to make it up to the law. We're going to go fight the battle. That doesn't work, okay? You don't do something to get God's favor, God's grace. The only way you can get God's grace is by faith, by trusting him when he tells you what to do. So by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Salvation is nothing to be earned. It is something God freely gives to those who will trust him and believe what he said to be true. Verse 43, so I spoke to you, yet you would not listen, but you rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into that mountain. He said this was a presumptuous thing for them to do. And the Amorites who dwelt in that mountain came out against you, and they chased you as bees do. You ever been chased by bees? That'll make you run in a hurry. And they drove you back from Seir to Hormah. Then you returned and wept before the Lord. But the Lord would not listen to your voice nor give ear to you because you brought that on yourself. The Lord told you not to go. So this was presumption, the Lord says. It wasn't faith. God didn't lead him to do this. Matter of fact, he led him to do the exact opposite. Do not go there. So man, we'd better be careful. Don't ever come up with your own plan and then say, God, I'm doing this for you. And I'm assuming that God's going to bless this thing. Now that's the quickest way to get forehead bruises and bloody cheeks, because God's going to let you fall flat on your face if you're not doing it his way. Verse 46. So here's the response to that first generation. He says, so you remain in Kadesh many days according to the days that you spent there. Now that little phrase that he says, you remain there many days, that means 38 years. Those are many days. Day after day, 38 years of wandering. And notice, many days is all that's recorded here. There's nothing else said about those many days. And it's because there's nothing worth recorded during wasted time. Now, we're going to stop here. And I was just thinking, boy, what an uplifting, feel-good message for Mother's Day, huh? And you all have a happy Mother's Day, by the way. But listen, the Lord isn't going to let us alone in this. We're in the end times. We're in the last days, and this world is dying. And that includes your neighbors, your coworkers, the people working at the grocery store and Walmart, and yes, even Target. They desperately need a huge coop of spirit-filled, God-honoring, surrendering it all for Jesus Christians to tell them about God's love for them. And to live God's love before them. They need to see those kind of Christians trusting the Lord and his word day in and day out until these last days come to an end. And that could happen probably a lot sooner than we think. I encourage you, if you have not surrendered your life to the Lord, don't wait another moment. We don't know how much time we have left. It could be over very quickly. We don't know. But the days, the time, the moments you have left, give it to the Lord completely. Let him use you. I tell you what, it's an amazing ride. And D.L. Moody, I think it was, who said, the problem with a living sacrifice is what we're supposed to be, is that we keep getting off the altar. So maybe you've done that in the past. Maybe you said, Lord, I've given you my life. Then you've taken it back. It's kind of normal. We do the backsliding thing. But today, recommit yourself to the Lord. And I know you'll hear that big lie. Don't even bother because you ain't going to be able to fulfill it. Don't listen to the big lie. Look at the God who's able to overcome any big lie the devil gives you. Our God is awesome. We were singing about him earlier. Our God is awesome. Let's pray. Father, if someone is here today and they've refused Jesus, Lord, help them today to get past their pride, to see their need, that Jesus is the only one who can rescue them, the only one who can save them for all eternity. And Lord, for those of us who know Jesus already, we thank you so much for the day you brought that truth to us and you allowed us to believe in Jesus, to believe that he did die for my sins, for our sins, and he paid for them. And how you want to know us personally, Lord, and you call us your children as we come to Jesus. Thank you so much. And Father, if any of your children today, those who have put their faith in Christ, if any of us have not surrendered to you, if we've not committed ourselves to you, given our life completely and asked you to fill us with your Spirit, Lord, right now we ask you, please give us the privilege and honor of filling us with your Spirit that you will lead us every day of our life. And Lord, I pray you let us hear your voice stronger and stronger within to talk to people about Jesus, tell them about the love you have for them. Use us, Lord, in these last days. We give ourselves to you afresh. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.